To 2 Chronicles chapter 7, I don't believe that the words of President Reagan are more real than they are right now in our nation. I believe that we're in a crossroads in America. I believe we're going to determine in this generation, probably in this time, whether or not we're going to remain free or we're going to become under the enslavement of an ideology that is rooted in secularism, Marxism, and will lead to socialism and communism within our nation. They knew that if they could take our school systems, they knew that if they could educate our children, that they could rob us of our liberty. Matter of fact, the Soviet Union boasted that they would take down America without ever firing a shot. And they have through ideologue and through protected people in our institutions of higher learning, done their job. And today we're living out 75 years of secular education in America. And it's this generation, such a time as this, that things have to change. We're living in uncertain and uncommon times. I believe it demands an uncommon courage, an uncommon commitment, and an uncommon consecration. America's always faced uncommon and uncertain times. There's always been times of difficulty, darkness, hardship, and always there have been patriotic Americans that have risen to her defense, like we saw in Martin Triptow. Others like him, men and women who have laid their lives on the line, whether it be on foreign lands or whether it be in our communities to keep us free. I believe God's calling a generation of patriots in our day. There's a lot of different ideas floating around out there because everybody calls themselves a patriot. And I ask myself, what is a patriot? Well, if you go to a modern dictionary, you're going to find a very benign definition of the word patriot. It means a love of or devotion to one's country. You know, that's very subjective. You realize that there are those who recently have torn down statues, rioted in streets, looted stores, and assaulted peace-loving Americans that would call themselves patriots. The reality of it is they may be patriots, but it's for a different ideology. It's not American patriotism. If you go back to 1828, Noah Webster, who was the father of education in America, there was a man by the name of John Dewey. He was the father of modern education. Noah Webster was a godly Christian. Dewey was a secularist and a Marxist. It's interesting. There was a divide around the early 1900s when America began to go into a different direction in the educational system of America and what it taught. It's interesting, every home ought to have an 1828 Noah Webster's dictionary. We ought to demand it in our school, homeschool families, you ought to demand it. Use that in your home as you educate your children. It's interesting what Noah Webster said about patriotism, and I want to read that definition to you. Love of one's country, that's what he says it is. Love of one's country, but yet he goes further. The passion which aims to serve one's country, either in defending it from invasion or protecting its rights and maintaining its laws and institutions in vigor and purity. Patriotism is the characteristics of a good citizen, the noblest passion that animates a man in the character of a citizen. It's amazing how definitions have changed, isn't it? Noah Webster defines a patriot as somebody who defends their country with objective actions, not just sentiment, but action, versus the vague, subjective patriotism of one who only feels and expresses love for his country. True patriotism is not just an emotional feeling, it's an action. True American patriots don't divide our nation, they heal it. True American patriots don't tear it down, they build it up. True American patriots don't erase its past, they exalt its virtues. True American patriots do not burn and denigrate its flag, they seek forgiveness for its failures and work hard to create an even better future for succeeding generation of Americans. That's what patriots do. I believe God's looking for a generation of patriots in our day. You see, I believe that God and country go together. It did in the Old Testament. I believe it does today. You're going to find the Old Testament prophets, many of them, or all of them, were great, great patriots. They loved their nation. They were Jewish patriots. They loved their nation and they loved their God. Without fear or favor, they stood against the wickedness and the evils of their day and faithfully called their nation back to God. They believed that God could heal their land. But it wasn't just a sentiment. It wasn't just a stab in the dark. No, it was that hope was rooted and founded upon a promise of God. I hear different people say whenever somebody preaches on 2 Chronicles 7:14, well, we're not Israel and that's not written to us. And you know what? You're exactly right. While all the Bible may not be written to me, it sure is all written for me. And I believe there are principles that are laid down in the Word of God that any people, because God made a blanket statement. Here's what He said in the book of Psalms. He said, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." He didn't single out any one particular nation. He said, just any nation that wants to make me their God, I'm going to bless it. Can I tell you, the blessings of America hasn't come from our own genius, our own goodness, our own greatness. It's come from generations of Americans that have gotten on their face before God and believed Him and obeyed Him and stood for Him. I believe that's what blesses a land. When God is truly our God. When I look in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, I'm going to actually look at a couple verses that are not going to be on your screen. I'm going to hone in on verse 14 in a moment. Notice the Bible says in verse number 12, "And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night," King Solomon. He's the second in the Davidic dynasty of kings. The temple has been built. They have dedicated the temple to God. God has filled the temple with His manifest presence. And Solomon has prayed for God to bless him. And he asked a specific request from God. He said, "God, if you ever have to chasten our land because of our wickedness, and our people will face toward this temple and they'll pray, God wants you to hear it and wants you to heal us." And I want you to notice what God says to him. Look at verse number 12. Verse number 12. "And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer." Aren't you glad that God hears prayer? "And have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice." He said, "If I shut up heaven that there be no rain," that means there's drought and the crops die. "Or if I send locusts to devour the land," a national disaster. "Or if I send pestilence or disease among my people," if my people, which are called by my name, "shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." I believe that's what we're all crying out for, is those last three words. Heal their land. But you can't get to the end of the verse without the beginning of the verse. See, we want the end. God said, "What I really want for you is the beginning." Because the beginning will take you to the end. I notice that this verse is conditional. Notice there's a little word, "if." That doesn't mean that it's certain that God's going to heal a land. God said, "I can heal it, I want to heal it, but here's the conditions under which I'm going to bring the healing." We need to ask ourselves, do we really want God to heal our land? Well, if we do, then we're going to have to look at the principles in the first part of the verse. You see, I believe we'd all agree this morning that America is in trouble. Wouldn't we agree with that? We have seen chaos and confusion in our land, but can I tell you what has happened in an avalanche? Started with just little rivulets decades ago. As secularism began to encroach upon our nation, our government began to change. Our court systems began to legislate from the bench and take away the will of the people. 1962, the U.S. Supreme Court banned prayer in our public schools. Now we have to have police officers. 1963, they removed the Bible. 1973, they legalized the murdering of unborn babies in America. 1980, they took the Ten Commandments off the wall because they were afraid somebody would obey them. I bet you there were some people wishing over the last several weeks somebody would obey the Ten Commandments. What about you? 2015, there was the court-ordered legalization of same-sex marriage. Our institutions of higher learning, instead of raising the education of our young people, have been indoctrinating them now for decades. I'm going to go on record and say some things, and may not set well with everybody, and that's okay. Everything I say doesn't have to set well all the time. But I'm just going to tell you, the end all is not a college education in a secular university. Matter of fact, what that is I can just about guarantee you, an indoctrination for your son or daughter. And if they're not well-founded, it'll take them down a road where there's probably some parents looking at some children in some streets here recently and wondered how they got there. I'm not saying it's wrong to get a college education. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying it's wrong to not further a person's education. But I tell you what, we better educate them at home before we ever let them go there. Because we're paying people to revise our history, denigrate our founding, indoctrinate our young people, and repudiate our God, His Bible, and our churches. Previous president of the United States stood up in arrogance and made this statement, and I quote, "For whatever we once at one time were, America is no longer a Christian nation." We want to look out there. God said, "I want you to take a look in here." We say, "God wants you to fix it out there." God said, "I can't until I fix it in here." You see, we're living in a day when truth has fallen in the streets. We call good evil and evil good. We watch the news cycles and our hearts are filled with gloom. We don't even recognize the nation we live in. As our President Reagan said, that there's going to come a day, mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, if we don't listen carefully and we don't respond to God, that we're going to sit down and tell our grandchildren what it was like to live in a free nation. Because if we don't teach them and we don't stand for righteousness and liberty in our day, I can promise you they'll be indoctrinated through the internet, social media, news cycles, and education systems. Our hearts are filled with gloom. It seems as if the forces of evil are swallowing up everything that we hold dear as Christian Americans. We fear for the future of our children and children's children. We wonder what kind of America will they live in. We ask ourselves, is there any hope? And I'm glad to report today, as long as there's a God in heaven, church, there is hope. No matter how dark it got in Israel, no matter how difficult, there was always a call to the people to come back to God. And I believe God wants to heal our land. I believe God can heal our land. And the question is, and the truth is, it's really up to us whether He heals our land. Whether American people desire to be for God to heal their land. But when does God heal a land? When does He do that? I believe that's where we want to come to our passage this morning, and I want to give us some thoughts that I believe will help us. And I trust that you'll be open to some things that I'll set before us this morning. We learn first of all that God heals a land when His people recognize the need for healing. When His people recognize the need for healing. Look if you would in verse number 14. He said, "If my people..." You see, what we want God to do is just reach down and fix everything. But God said, "I can't fix everything out there till I fix my people in here." That's what He's saying. You see, it's not them getting right. It's us getting right. Because, see, if God hasn't impacted us, we're the salt. We're the light. Remember? Remember? And if God isn't impacting us, how in the world will we ever impact them? If God isn't real in our lives, how in the world can we ever share a God who is real to those around us? If you and I don't live out righteousness, biblical righteousness, how in the world can we lecture somebody else about what is right? He said, if my people... He mentioned the chastening hand of God. He's saying in verse 13, if I get your attention, if you'll just my people, if I send the drought, if I send the locusts, if I send the pestilence, if my people, he said, if those who name my name will get serious, could it be that God is seeking again in His graciousness and His mercy to get our attention? Anytime God chastened His people, it was to get their attention. Is God seeking to get our attention, and are we listening? I'm just asking. See, we think that the problem's out there, when it right might be, it just lies right here. What I'm preaching today is not a political matter, it's a spiritual matter. It's not a matter of being a Democrat or Republican or an independent or a libertarian. It's a matter of right and wrong. Healing's not going to be in at the White House or the State House or the courthouse or the schoolhouse. I believe that God is teaching us today that healing begins at the church house. Matter of fact, I can give you a New Testament verse for that one. It's called 1 Peter 4:17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. God's saying, listen, where am I disciplining? Where I begin by bringing healing to a land or to a community or a place? It begins with those who belong to me. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, church, have we come to the point where we're ready to say, God, we need your healing in our hearts and in our lives and in our homes and in our marriages and in our families? Have we come to that point? You see, it's not the people that make the alcohol and the liquor. It doesn't start there. It doesn't start with the person that's peddling the opioids out on the street. It doesn't start there. You see, I'm amazed at how even people in churches want to join up and have little get-togethers about how we're going to fix everything, when we ought to be doing sharing the gospel, because the gospel's what fixes things. We're going to have a forum about the opioid epidemic. Why don't we just go evangelize our community and have a heaven-sent revival? Amen. Why don't we do that?
Amen. Yes, sir.
Good. Why don't we start living out Bible principles in our home and family and marriages? Why don't we model Christian marriage in front of our children? Good. Why do we get so selfish we've got to fight it out and break our homes apart? And then our children are disillusioned. And they don't know where to turn, and Christianity and God didn't work. So out there must be the answer. Though God said it doesn't start out there, it starts in here. If I don't bring us to point number two, we'll never get done today. Not only do we need to recognize the need for healing, number two, we need to respond to the requirements for healing. You see, I believe there's some people who want to be healed. But healing is going to bring change. It's going to cost us something. As a matter of fact, we need to come to the point where we really mean what we sing, all to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I owe. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me Jesus, take me now. I believe there's some of God's people who feel a keen need for revival, for healing. Their hearts are crying out to God for a closer walk, a deeper love, for a greater sense of divine presence, a fresh endowment of power in personal victory, a greater devotion of service. I believe that there needs to be within us a conscious awareness of the loss of our first love. It's been preached before by Brother Vernon in a message a few weeks ago. The lack of the Spirit's presence, peace, and power in our lives. I believe there ought to be a heart sigh and sob, crying out for God to send healing in our lives, our families, our futures. Folks, listen, we need to recognize the need for healing and then respond to the requirements for healing. Look in at verse 14. God said, I want to heal you, but here's what's got to happen. If my people, which are called by my name, look at the first one, shall humble themselves. Wonder why God started there. You know why? Because if we're not willing to bend ourselves before God, He can't do anything else. If I'm going to be stiff-necked, if I'm going to be resistant to what God wants to do in my life, if I'm going to hear what God says from the Bible but I'm not going to respond to it, then how can God ever heal me? See, I got to admit there's a problem before the problem can be fixed. And too often we sit and we think that it's everybody else that needs prayer and everybody else that needs healing. And I'm doing just fine. And God said, you really don't know how bad it really is. You see, it's so easy to look out there. Matter of fact, you know, I think Jesus said something about that. He talked about, you know, the splinter in somebody else's eye when we got a 2 before sticking out of ours. It's so easy for me to look and pick out somebody else's faults. It's so hard to see my own. But I tell you what humility will do, getting in the dust before God, it'll help us to see ourselves for who and what we really are. It'll open our hearts for God to do something deep inside of us and to bring healing and change. But you know what? In order for that to happen, some stuff's going to have to be gotten rid of. Does that make sense? But it starts with humility, the opposite of pride. One of the most subtle sins, I believe, is the sin of spiritual pride, to think that we've arrived, that somehow that we've reached the pinnacle of spiritual growth, that somehow there's not another level of spiritual growth, that somehow I'm okay when revival time comes. I don't need to repent. I don't need to get right. Everything's okay. And instead of saying, it's me, O Lord, it's me. God, do something in me. Start with me. Begin with me. We don't look in the evening news and say, God, do something about that. And God's saying, listen, I can't till I do something about you. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Notice he goes on to say, and pray. I thought about this. The healing comes not from organizing, but from agonizing. When was the last time we really agonized? I thought about this. I don't know about you, but I watched the news cycle pretty heavy. There's no sports on. There's nothing else to watch except now the Christmas movies are on. But they stay taped at my house year-round, so, you know, that wasn't anything new. So you're watching the news cycle, and I thought to myself, Lord, if I did as much praying about what's going on as I do griping and complaining about what's going on, I wonder if a difference would make. It's real easy to look at that TV and get mad at what's going on. It's real hard to get on your knees and say, oh God, what's happened? God, where have we failed? God, what can I do? You see, you're not helpless. The greatest power you have is a righteous life, a humble heart, and prayerful lips. And pray. Getting a hold of God. Talking to Him. Somebody said the kingdom of God is not going to advance by our churches being filled with men, but by men in our churches being filled with God. The Bible said that He said we're humble ourselves, watch the order, and pray. I could have come up with some good little outline words to go with this, but I thought the inspired scripture was good enough. Humble, pray, seek my face. Too often we're guilty of seeking His blessing, but when was the last time we sought His face? When was the last time God let me to see you? You see, when we see Him, He'll change us. You can't come into the presence of God and remain the same. I can't come into the presence of God. Nobody came into the presence of Jesus and remained the same. You're going to find that whether it was a woman at a well, a maniac at Gadara, whether it was Zacchaeus or whoever it was, whenever they met Jesus and they came to Him, it changed them. Changed them. Peter, he would say, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. He saw the incarnate Christ for who He was. He had fished all night and he had not caught a thing. The next day the Lord said, launch out into the deep, let down your net for a catch. And he did, and the nets filled with fish, and he realized he was in the presence of deity. And he had resisted the Lord in several ways. During all of that, he'd actually thrown up some, the Lord said, launch out in the deep, let down your net. And Peter said, Lord, we've already fished all night and not caught anything. The Lord said, I didn't ask you what you've done, Peter. I didn't ask you what the outcome was of what you can do. I want you to obey me and watch what I can do. And he said, depart from me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Folks, listen, we don't need what we can do. We need what God can do in our lives. I'm going to hasten because I want to go somewhere. And what I'm going to say may not set well, but I want you to ponder what I'm getting ready to say because I'm going to help us this morning. I'm going to bring us some face to face with some things. Okay? Are you ready to journey with me? Because God said, I want you to humble yourself, and I want you to pray, and I want you to seek me. But then I want you to notice what He says. And turn from their wicked ways. See, we're saying God turned them from their wicked ways. And God said, I can't turn them till I turn you. You see, because if we're not careful, we begin to sit in the seat of judgment and look down and say, I'm not them. I'm somehow better. And we're not. But for the grace of God, there be us. No telling where you and I would be this morning but for the grace of God. No telling what we would believe but for the grace of God. Are you following me? You see, we can begin to look out there and we can call out all their sins. But God said, can I deal with a few of yours? Because I'm just going to tell you what I felt over the last few weeks. I felt anger. I felt resentment. And there's probably a few times I probably said, I hate. You know what God says every one of those things are? Wicked ways. Because Satan wants to build anger and resentment and hatred in our hearts as His people. At those who burn our flags, riot in our streets. There's a difference between righteous indignation, and that's what we call it. But when it gets rooted down in our heart and we start disliking and hating people and thinking somebody ought to mow them down, that spirit didn't come from God.
That's right. Amen.
Turn from their wicked ways. I jotted this down. I can't reach them if I hate them. I'll take you a step further. You and I won't reach them if we hate them. Won't do it. Because you won't reach somebody you don't love. And we forgot that God loves them too. Hadn't we? And we think we're going to get in our churches and sing our songs and pray our prayers. And all the while we've got wicked ways in our heart. And God said, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn. Adrian Rogers, I was reading several messages he preached decades ago. I thought he was living today. He's in heaven, been there for a while. I was reading one of his sermons, and here's what he said. He said, repentance, if we're not careful, repentance that is born in the storm will die in the calm. We get into tough times, and we start running to God, and we repent. God, I'm going to get all this out of me. I want to get better. I want it. And then suddenly, things start calming down. We go right back to what we were. Turn from their wicked ways. That means a change of mind that results in a definite change of life in our way so that God can bring healing to us. Sometimes that's a struggle. You've got to deal with it more than once. Let me say, a lot of people talk about repentance and salvation. Let me talk about, how about repentance and sanctification? I've repented a whole lot more since I've been saved than before I got saved and when I got saved. Matter of fact, you're going to find in Revelation 2 and 3, God said, repent. Repent. You know who He's talking to? Us. He is. I told you it'd be a little sting. I told you it'd sting. It has me. I've lived with this, and I'm sharing it with you. God's dealt with me. There's times I've gotten so mad. If I hadn't paid for that TV myself, I'd have tore it up. There's times I want to reach through that pundit, you know, and grab that person and pull them up nose to nose. And let me just tell you something, buddy. Anybody felt that way? Am I the only one here? And God's saying, how are you going to reach them? Pastor? How are you going to love your community? How are you going to lead your community? How are you going to influence people around you when you got some wicked ways in your heart? How are you going to do that? Are you willing to deal with your wicked ways? Are you willing to admit they're there? Are you willing to admit and call them what they really are? You ready to take a step further? I'm just going to say this. There's no greater message to be preached, heard, or believed than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you know that there's no more inclusive and diverse place on planet Earth than a local church? Do you know that? Sure is. The family of God. Now, stay with me. That doesn't mean that we're talking about people practicing lifestyles of sin. Say, preacher, is a homosexual welcome at Calvary? Absolutely. They're not welcome to practice their lifestyle, but they're welcome to come hear the gospel and be loved by a group of people to see them saved. Wouldn't we agree with that? Sure. I think Paul spoke to some Corinthians and he said, used a few terms that would fit that lifestyle, and he said, such were some of you. That means some of them got saved. I've heard Baptist preachers in our movement preach they can't even get saved. What kind of love is that? Well, they got a reprobate mind. Let me just tell you what a reprobate mind is. Reprobate mind means just twisted in your thinking. And if you stay in that reprobate thought process, it leads to reprobate living. And if you stay in that, unrepentant of it, it can lead to the loss of a soul. There's a whole lot of people. There's some Christians that got some reprobate thinking. We wouldn't let people with an alternative lifestyle practice their sin in our church no more than we would people that are heterosexual in nature. That means a man and a woman that would practice immoral lifestyle in our church of adultery or anything else. We wouldn't allow that. I don't think, would we? I think we'd try to love them and reach them. Don't you think that? You following me? Let me tell you something else is going to happen too if you're not careful. If you're not careful, you're going to let Satan divide you and create hate in your heart for people of other skin colors and culture and nationality. Because that's at the root of a lot of this. Except it's coming from the wrong place and the wrong direction. You following me? Because the gospel's for everybody. Amen. There's nothing hurt our movement worse than prejudice-hearted preachers. Amen.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir, preacher.
Amen. Stay with me. I'm going to help you. I remember as a young preacher pastoring in my hometown. And I remember a group of older preachers being around them, and one of them made this statement. He said, you know, when I'm out knocking doors and I just come across somebody of a different color, culture, or nationality, I just tell them I'm at the wrong address. Sorry. I'm sure Jesus glad a brown Jewish Jesus died for my sins.
Amen.
And loved a bunch of pagan white idolaters. And said, I want to take the gospel to him, Paul.
Amen.
You can't take the gospel to the wrong address.
Amen.
I was part of a camp meeting. I'll never forget when I was in that camp meeting, some of my people was bringing some children off of our bus routes to that camp meeting. And I remember one of them getting up and preaching about people of other color and nationality being there. They never came back. to that camp meeting, and our church never went back to that camp meeting. Because I ain't going to be a part of it. You see, we're not talking about social justice and social injustice. We're talking about biblical righteousness. That's what we're talking about. I'm not talking about what's going on out there and that, because that's not reality. This is reality. But we don't want to be a part of the problem. We want to be part of the solution. And what's the answer, preacher? It's not ripping down statues and tearing things up and dividing our nation. It's sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with a lost and dying world. That's what it is. And it's loving people regardless of who they are. I didn't grow up in a home all the time. I think our family's grown, but in my early years, I didn't grow up in a home without prejudice. Matter of fact, where I'm from, I didn't even go to school. I think even all my years of school, it was high school before I went to school with the first person that was a different color. I never really came in contact. 1,500 kids in our high school, I never come in contact with them. If I did, I just, you know. I remember when God began to deal with me of what was in my heart. I was in high school. We was part of Fellowship Christian Athletes in our school. I know people would jump on me today. Well, that's ecumenical. Didn't you know that? No, when I was 18 years old, I didn't know that. Okay? We was just a group of kids in a public high school that wanted to have devotions and stand for God. That's all it was. I remember I went to a camp. When I went to the camp, I really came in contact, and it was amazing. God had me to room with two African-American guys. Never forgot it. That was one of the most difficult things I'd ever experienced in my life, because I'd never been down that road before. By the end of that week, God had dealt with my heart about some things that had been in my heart. And I can remember wrapping my arms around that African-American young man, telling him how sorry I was and how I loved him. Because, see, if I don't love him, I can't reach him. Amen. You follow me? Family. Amen. Of God. Family of God. I remember I took my first church, pulpit committee said, now, we were beside an African-American community. Right beside of it. We had to stop our van for drug deals to go down to get to the other side to bring kids into our vacation Bible school. You remember those days? We had good relationship in that community. Black pastor up the road, he and I were friends. He was a Mennonite. His gospel preacher. We didn't see eye to eye on everything doctrinal. He's a great guy. We were just trying to reach our communities. I never forget, sit down with the pulpit committee. He was 18 in the whole church, so every man in there was part of the pulpit committee. I remember sitting in that room, Brother Barger. Those guys come to me and they say, "Now, Pastor, I know we're beside African American. There's some good people here, but we don't mind them coming to church, but they can't join here. You understand that, right?" I just smiled. Because I knew what Bible preaching would do. I just began to preach the Bible. Amen. I just began talking about God loving people. And God allowing us to reach people. And I remember saying to them when we started missions and reaching the world with missions, saying, boy, it's a height of hypocrisy for us to give all of our money and to reach people of a different color and different nationality and a different culture over there, and yet we can't reach them here. Yes, sir. And I watched God begin to change the heart of that congregation. We began to see people get saved, baptized, united with our local church of all different nationalities, different colors, yes, different cultures. Say, did anybody ever leave? Oh, sure. These people didn't like it. But I tell you what, God liked it.
Amen. Amen.
God liked it.
Yeah.
I'm a whole lot more afraid of... I said later to those guys, and they had, all of them had grown spiritually, and I said, guys, I just wanted y'all to know when I first came here, I just wanted you to know that I knew that you didn't know. I just need to do some preaching. I said, but I just wanted you to know I was more afraid of God than I was of you. I wanted His pleasure more than I wanted your pleasure.
Yes, amen.
And I'm going to tell you that we need to let God deal with some of that in our hearts if it's there. Because we'll struggle with it and we'll battle with it. I'm not going to tell you that it all got ripped out and never had a problem again after that first time. Because I think it's something that all people in all cultures and colors and nationalities deal with and battle with, because Satan likes that. He likes chaos. He likes confusion. He likes division. Why? Because the gospel can't do its work in that kind of an atmosphere. And he likes it. He loves war. He loves chaos. God is not the author of what? Confusion. I'm just going to ask you. Do you have some wicked ways in your heart? Just ask it. Because I can tell you what will happen as we keep moving along this cycle. If we don't deal with it, it'll fester in our hearts and it'll take us back to some places we were before the grace of God set us free, and God won't be able to heal us like He wants to heal us. Are you following me? I told you it might be a little tough. I told you it might get a little bit difficult. I tell you what, Calvary Baptist Church ought to be a place where no matter who a person is, they're welcome and they're loved. Because Jesus loves them. And if He can love them, I can love them. Because His love's in here. I'm just asking, do we want God to heal our land? We can talk in platitudes and sentiment, and we can say all kinds of things. But the question is, are we willing to live verse 14? Humble, pray, seek My face, turn from our wicked ways, whatever they may be. Whatever God finds in our heart, I bring it into alignment with His will. I knew that when we got to this point that it wouldn't be the rare and amen, shout hallelujah point. It's not that I think that our church doesn't love people. Not that I'm saying that that's the problem we have, but here's what I do know, that if this thing keeps going long enough, if we're not careful, we'll all develop some things in here that ought not be there. And God's just saying, before it gets out of control, before it takes hold of you, before you become its captive, I just want to root it out, and I want you to turn from that wicked way. I don't want it to get a hold of you, because it'll destroy you. Let us search and try our ways, Jeremiah said, after Judah was taken captive, temple destroyed. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. God says that if, then will I. Did you see that? Then will I hear from heaven. Aren't you glad God hears? Do you know that God in heaven is right now, His ear is open to our cry. And when we're willing to get on our face before God and come face to face with who we are and who He is, He said, I'm going to hear you. And what's this next one? Forgive their sin. Whose sin? Everybody out there? Is that what that verse says? Or did He say our sin? Now what He says. And then watch the next phrase. Heal their land. Where does it start? Out there? Or in here? I recognize that there may be some, you wrestle with some things I preached today for a while. It's okay. Let God do some work in you. God wrestled with me for some while too before I got some things squared away with Him in my early years of ministry. And then later, because I've noticed that the longer I let things go, or the more I watch the newscast, or the more this, or throughout the last decades of my life, that I've felt those old things come festering back up in my heart. And I've had to take them back to the Lord again and again and again. Because I can get real upset. I can get real upset. And I'm not talking about people of different nationality and color. I can get real upset with somebody that's an America hater. I can get mad real quick. I cannot like them real fast. Y'all like that? Am I the only one? You're saying, preacher, we ain't saying nothing. You want to confess, you go right ahead. We can. But if we're not careful, you see, That righteous indignation can turn to anger and resentment and bitterness and keep us from being and doing what God wants us to be and do. And we've got to guard against it because, see, we're Americans, right? And that means everybody in America that's a citizen of our country is an American. Isn't that right? And we need to love them. And we try to reach them with the gospel. Because understand something, I have dual citizenship. You say, Preacher, what other country are you a citizen of? That one. And that's where my ultimate allegiance lies, is there. But I want God to heal my America now. And I know He's got to start with me. Is that right? Preacher, we want to heal the land. I want that. Well, then we got to do the if. We do. We do. That's why number three is rejoice in the promise of healing. The good news is that God can heal our land. He can. But it's got to start with us. Preacher, will God heal America? I don't know. I pray so. That's up to us as America, whether or not God will heal us. But here's what I do know. Are you ready? God can heal you. See, if you've never been saved by the grace of God, Jesus died for your sins, was buried, rose again the third day. He said, if you'll just believe on me and receive me, I'll save you. We'd call that healing, wouldn't we? Spiritual healing, the heart, forgiveness of sins, eternal life. That's a wonderful, wonderful healing. God can save you today. God can heal your marriage. He can. If you'll determine that you'll do things God's way, you'll humble yourself, pray, seek His face, turn from some wicked ways, He'll heal your marriage. He'll heal your family. He'll heal my family. He'll heal our church. He'll heal our future. See, I don't know what all is going to happen out there, but here's what I do know, that when you and I did get serious with God and we live out 2 Chronicles 7:14, He'll do some healing in us. And that can go out there. Does that make sense? It can. And the question is, do you want the healing? Well, if we want the healing, then we have to meet the requirements. We have to respond to God. I'm going to say this. I'm going to give an invitation. I preached a long time and I know I have. You can't have the healing without the humbling. And as long as we're resistant to God, God can't heal. He just can't do it. So why don't we start there and take my thoughts and how I want to see life and how I and say, okay, God, where I'm not in alignment with this book right here and with who You are in Your heart, that's where I want to start right there. And then let God bring the healing into our lives as we obey His Word. I don't know if that helps you or not, but it sure helps me. Would you let God start with you today? I'm going to give an invitation. The altar is going to be open. When was the last time you were at an altar? When was the last time you really did business with God? I don't want to be the person that's been saved for decades and not walked an aisle or done business with God or admitted I had a need in years. I don't want to be that person. Do you? I know we're in COVID. I understand all that. I get it. If you're not comfortable coming forward, why don't you make an altar out of your chair? Every head's going to be bowed, every eye's going to be closed. Maybe you need to make an altar out of your living room. And maybe we need to bow our heads before God and say, oh God, let it start with me. In my family, my home, my future, young adult, your future. As a grandparent, a mom or a dad, a Christian in this church, whatever it is. It's got to start with you. We need to get serious with God about how we live, what we say, our commitment level to God. All of that is saying something out there and in our homes. And if our kids get disillusioned with our Christianity because it ain't real, you're going to see them out there rather than in here. So why don't we today say, Lord, You're first. I'm going to bow our heads. We're going to close our eyes. I'm going to say stand to our feet. If you're doing business with God, you just stay in your seat or come forward. When everybody leaves the altar and everybody stands up, we'll close the service. If you need spiritual help, Brother Vernon will be standing right here.